copy of the Bible. Let us return to Paul's letter to the Romans. Our text will be Romans chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 21 through 23 this week and next week. But I want us to read this entire section. It is a section together, verses 18 through 23. And this is the word of God. And the message this morning, this is the second part to the grounds for God's wrath. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Let us pray. Father, we pray now for your Spirit to come near to us, that he would rest upon me as I speak and each of us as we listen. Help us by your mighty Spirit to hear your word, to believe your word, to embrace its truth, and to be renewed and transformed by it, to sanctify, strengthen your people, save sinners, but bring glory to your name, and save those apart from Christ, that the name of Christ would be increased upon the lips of your people. We ask this, Father, in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Beginning in verse 18, Paul, if you remember, Paul launched us into a section of this letter that essentially teaches us the doctrine of sin. He's teaching us the doctrine of sin and of man's depravity and fallenness. Paul wants us, remember what we're seeing here, and this will go all the way to chapter 3. Paul wants us to understand the bad news of our fallen and sinful state before God, and that we are worthy of condemnation. We are deserving of God's wrath. This is the truth that we must learn to appreciate the good news of the gospel. And if we learn the good news of the gospel, if we are to appreciate it, we must first begin to grasp, to understand the bad news of our sin and guilt. We learn from verses 19 and 20 last week that God has made himself known. He has made himself known in natural or general revelation, that is, through creation. You remember verse 19? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. He's made it known in them. God has shown it to them, verse 19. Their conscience, their, as we said, something inside of them, a notion. They instinctively know there is a God, and it is the God. It's not just some God. It's God. We'll see that here in verse 21. Although they knew God, the true God, they knew something about him. But according to this chapter, what we're seeing here in this section, we are starting to learn about man's depravity. And as we move through this section, listen, this will be essential. Man's depravity, we will see, his sinful depravity, it leads to two perversities. Two central and dominant perversities. Do you remember that nearly all true biblical wisdom consists of two truths? The knowledge of God and what? The knowledge of? The knowledge of ourselves, of man. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. However, the effect of the fall results in a perversion of God and a perversion of ourselves. Listen to what I'm saying. The effect of the fall upon us has resulted in a perversion in our understanding and our attitude toward God and a perversion concerning ourselves, that is man. And Paul's going to prove that case before us. Look at beginning in verse 21. And the revelation, listen, the revelation of verse 20 in creation, what we now find in verse 21 is man's rejection of God's revelation. Man's rejection of God's revelation. That's what we have in verse 21. The revelation of verse 20 is now we are seeing they know, but yet they will reject it. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. He's talking about idolatry here. Into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 20 reminds us that man is, as in Paul's language, without, what does he say? Without excuse. Without excuse. Paul, like a legal prosecutor, is making his case. He's making his case of why we all desperately need the gospel. He's setting forth the grounds for our just condemnation. And so each week as we walk through this, it should come with great weight, as if Paul has a sledgehammer upon us and on us. A fundamental aspect of our fallenness, remember this, is the sinful suppression of the truth. We are truth suppressors. That was verse 18. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And by this suppression, fallen man and woman, we reject the revelation of God. That's what we do. And that's what we have here in these verses, 21 through 23. A rejection of the revelation, or a rejection of God's revelation. Now, in creation, we saw in verse 20 that in creation, we should see something of God's invisible attributes. His eternal power, his Godhead or divinity. And the result of that, of us and the entire planet seeing this revealed in creation, the result on our part should lead us to the worship and the praise of God, to the honor of God, and to the giving of thanks to God. All of creation is to declare the glory of God. Again, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And mankind was created as an image bearer of God. That's what the Bible teaches. In Genesis 1:27, listen to the words. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And as image bearers, we were created with the law of God written upon our hearts. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. As image bearers of God, the law of God was written upon our hearts. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. The first table, there's two tables of the law. The first table is the first four commandments. They concern love of God, the one true God, and the worship of God. The second table, the next six commandments, deal with love of neighbor. And so the law that is written upon our heart, the first table of the law, was to direct our love and our worship toward God, or of God. We are to love God and worship God. That's how we were made. We were created. Listen, we were created to worship God, to praise, to give praise and glory to God. However, we did not stay in that state of holiness. Our parents chose to disobey God. Adam and Eve rebelled. They sinned. And they plunged the entire race into sin and condemnation. That we were made to worship God. However, that is not what we do as sinful creatures. Verse 21. Look at Romans 1:21. God was revealed. He made himself known to them. His eternal power, his invisible attributes, something about his divinity, his godhood. And yet we see here, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Are you starting to see and understand the depth of what the Bible teaches about our sinful human condition? Again, verse 21. The apostle is starting to give us hints concerning the effects of the fall upon us. Paul is teaching us that our corrupted, fallen nature turns away from God and away from the truth. Again, the language from Augustine. Now we are bent inward and we suppress the truth. Verse 18, as Paul told us. So when we speak of fallen man's rejection of God's revelation, one, the rejection of God's revelation. Watch what we're going to see here in verse 21. The rejection of God's revelation by fallen man is deliberate. It's deliberate. This is the grounds of our condemnation. Paul's saying this is a deliberate action on your part. It's deliberate and willful. It's deliberate and willful. It's a deliberate and willful act on man's part. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not. Do you see that? They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They knew God, but a deliberate action, a willful act on man's part was, I will not glorify God. I will not be thankful to my Creator. They did not glorify him as God. The word for glorify in your Bible, in verse 21, some of your translations have the word honor. Honor there. The word for glorify or honor. It is here that we get the word, that word underneath is where we get the word that's derived from that is doxology. It's doxa, it's praise. We get the word doxology, which means a word of praise. We sing each week the doxology as part of our worship liturgy. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. That's what we do. For thousands of years, the Christian church and the Jewish synagogue have had songs of praise as part of their worship liturgy. In the synagogue, they would sing the Kaddish. The Kaddish, which says, exalted and holy be his great name in the world which he created according to his will. And Christians would sing not only the doxology, but early on what is known as the Gloria Patri. But the Christians would sing, glory, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, both now and always and unto the ages of ages. Amen. The Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches this fundamental truth concerning why our chief end, our purpose. It says that the chief end or the existence of man is this. And question number one, the question is, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When we glorify God, remember, we're not adding to His glory, but acknowledging His attributes, acknowledging His perfections. We praise Him as the one true God, that He alone is the source of all life. The source of glory and goodness and blessedness. God, through the prophet Isaiah, declared this truth of our chief end. In Isaiah 43, verse 6. Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Verse 7. Everyone who's called by my name, listen to this, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. However, in our fallenness, this is what we refuse to do. Again, verse 21 of our text. Because although they knew God, they what? Did not. They did not glorify Him. They did not honor Him. They did not give praise to Him as God. Nor were thankful. And this is what we refuse to do. Secondly, what we're seeing here in verse 21 concerning man's rejection of the revelation of God. There's a consequence Notice this. There's a consequence in verse 21 of rejecting God's revelation. Look at the consequence of rejecting God's revelation. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This perversion and rejection of our created purpose, which is true worship, it has results that have a degrading effect on us. The effect is futility in our thinking. The effect is our hearts are darkened. We might say there is a corrupting effect because of the fall and our rebellion to God. And this effect is intellectually and morally. It's of the mind and of the heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of the innermost being of a person, their true self, their inward self. There's something here about our fallenness now that we're seeing. That our thoughts, watch this, our thoughts, our thinking, it's out of sync. It's disconnected. It's disconnected with reality of how things really are. There's a way that man and God truly are, but yet in our fallenness, we suppress the truth, we reject God, and we now distort and have a perverse idea and attitude and way of life concerning these things. We have become destitute of thinking rightly about the created order. Again, ourselves and of God. And this futility of thought, capture this. You want to know why that now that you've come to Christ and you feel that as you live in this world, you're like swimming upstream, there's resistance coming at you at every direction. You're dumbfounded at the way that the world thinks and what it's doing. It seems absurd. In our fallenness, again, we've become destitute of thinking rightly about the created order, ourselves and God. And this, watch this, this futility of thought is like a spring, a fountain. And it's just overflowing with poison water. And that's where fallen man goes to drink. And this becomes this corrupt thinking, this perverse mind, this being futile in our thoughts, and our foolish hearts are darkened. This becomes the spring, the fountain of every perversion of fallen man. The reason the world feels upside down that now that you've come to Christ is because this corrupt thinking collectively, fallen man begins to construct and build a system, a way of life apart from God. The Bible calls this system of fallen thinking the world. The world. Starting to see what Paul's saying? Listen to Paul writing to the Ephesians. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. Listen to these words. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's speaking of this new life that's been given to us that now are in Christ. We were dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then listen to how he describes our former state in which you once walked. And that's talking about way of life and the way that you once lived. And then look at verse 2. According to the what? The course of this world. According to the course of this world. That's how unbelievers walk and live. According to the course of this world. Look at this. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? It's demonic. Satanic. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit. Look at this. The spirit who now works in the sons of what? Of disobedience. As unbelievers. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by, notice, and by, were by nature what? Children of wrath, just as the others. You see that? In chapter 12 of Romans, we'll eventually get to where Paul was saying, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we're starting to understand what the world and worldliness and how this system has been developed of this spring of this overflowing fountain of the darkened hearts and the corrupt minds and thinking of man and this whole world system to where we find ourselves today. You can have a concept. You can begin to grasp what we mean by worldliness. Think of a universe, or bringing it even small, a solar system, in which at the center of the solar system, what's at the center of our solar system? The sun. The sun. But imagine a solar system and a way of thinking, an orbit of how we understand things and see things and perceive things. Think of a solar system in which man is at the center rather than God at the center. That's worldliness. Rather than the sun being God at the center and everything revolving around that, it's man. It's fallen man. At that. At the center of it all is man's desires, man's ways, man's opinions, the glory of man at the center rather than God. That's worldliness. Worldliness is the mindset of the unregenerate. You know you're swimming in the ocean of worldliness when sin is treated and looked upon as normal And the truth of God's word appears abnormal, scandalous, and ridiculous. Listen, Paul, in our passage this morning, is teaching us that the root sin that dominates us as fallen creatures is that we refuse to acknowledge God and give Him the glory that is due unto His name. We refuse to place God first at the center. We refuse to acknowledge God, that God is God, is what we're doing. However, understand, because we are creatures made to give glory, creatures made to worship, we will worship something. That's how we're made. The consequence, of fallen creatures made to worship and then rebel against their Creator is idolatry. Fallen man will worship something, just not God, but a God of our own making. There's a sinful, a dark, a wicked exchange that takes place. Not God, but idols. Not the one true God, but the God of my making, that I will shape with my own hands and I have power over. We'll eventually get to verse 23. Notice Romans 1, verse 23. Romans 1, verse 23. This is what happens. And change and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like. And the first on the list is what? Corruptible man. Corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Not the God who made us, but false gods. False gods that we make. This is the result of the fall. We're beginning to see the depth of our depravity. Eventually, as we'll move through this, look at verse 24. In this willful act of rebellion and disobedience, the result will be God will give us over to our sin. Verse 24. Therefore, what? God gave them up, or gave them over, to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies and among themselves. Verse 25. And exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's that wicked, dark exchange that takes place in fallen minds and hearts. That's what we do when we're left to ourselves. We're going to pick up here next week. Let's stop right here. We'll pick up here next week. God, or God in His Word, through His apostle. Is driving us to Christ. Have you understood, if you're a Christian, that God came to you, pursued you, and gave you life? You did not save yourself. He saved you. Some of you He may have saved at an early age in your home, and you don't remember, you were a small child, but you came to faith in Christ. But there, God came and saved you. Some of you are much older, and you remember it distinctively. You remember walking according to the course of this world. You remember and know clearly your rebellious heart, your darkened mind. And God came and saved you. He saved you. We did not save ourselves. Left to ourselves, this is what we look like. But God rescued us. Again, John's Gospel in John chapter 3, verse 9, or verse 19. John 3, verse 19. Listen to this. And this is the condemnation. This is John's version of Romans 1. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 24, everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Again, so much of what we're saying goes back to those early chapters of Genesis. Getting those early chapters right. Someone has said, getting the garden right is so essential in understanding the rest of the book. When we get to the end of the book, it's like bookends. All the things that you read about in the garden keep coming up again at the end of the book. It's like bookends. You want to understand the Bible better? It's kind of like cheating on a book. You read the first chapter and the last chapter, and you got a better understanding of what's going on in between. Same way with the Bible. In the garden, it is interesting. In the garden, they rebelled against God. They ate. They took. And they ate of that which they were commanded not to. The forbidden fruit. And it was in that act of rebellion. That was, see, it appears that the serpent deceived them, and they believed his word rather than God's word, and that God was keeping something from them. And they would eat, and they fell. And then we have the long story of sin and misery and depravity, but along with it, the thread of Scripture, that the one would come and redeem us. The seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus. Again, John tells us in the third chapter in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. If you're with us this morning and you're seeing the weight of this guilt and condemnation and your sin, your personal sin, believe in the Son. Turn to Him. Flee to Him right now. Believe in Jesus who died on the cross for sinners like you and me. And in Him is everlasting life. Not condemnation, but life. And And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Escape the judgment, the condemnation, and flee to Christ by faith, faith alone. And be saved. As we come to the table, it's interesting. They ate and fell. We're told this morning in the words of the apostle that we are to take and eat. But we take and eat of the one whose life, whose obedience, whose death on the cross, whose shed blood and broken body give us life. He's the food and drink of our souls. And so this morning, as we come to the table, let us give thanks to God for this table of thanksgiving. Let us eat of the one who was beaten and bruised for us, and who shed his blood and drank the cup of God's wrath for us. And may we be reminded from this sign, these signs and symbols and the word attached to it. The word attached to it would remind us Christ died for us. In Christ is life. And he delivers us. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.